A Pattern for Personal Renewal, number 10 in the Nehemiah series. This is an exposition of Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 31st, 2016.
Father, we're grateful for the chance and the opportunity to be in your presence tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us, that we might be challenged and encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. And Father, I pray that as you speak, we'll hear and we'll heed the truth of your word, that we'll order our lives according to your word and seek to live out the truth to your glory. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I want to talk to you about an event that dramatically impacted the nation. An event that changed the course of history. It was an event that took a long time to get over. And it happened at the Watergate. Not the hotel in Washington, D.C., but the actual Watergate in Jerusalem, and the year was 444 B.C. Nehemiah has changed hats. He went from being the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in the palace at Susa. And because God placed a burden on his heart, he asked permission and received it to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to reestablish the gates. So he goes to Jerusalem and he is in construction. He's overseeing the rebuilding of the wall and the reestablishment of the gates. And now he's governor of Judah. The wall's completed. It was a monumental task accomplished in a very short period of time, just 52 days. Now, this is after it had been there for 100 years or so, after they started returning. They'd start to work on it, and then things had happened, and they'd lay it aside. And this happened on and off, on and off, on and off, until Nehemiah got there. And then through the blessing of God and through the presence of God in the life of Nehemiah and through his leadership skills, his ability to motivate and to guide the process, in less than 2 months, the one and a half to two and a half mile wall is completed. The gates are reestablished. So there's security and there's justice in the land. It's a remarkable thing. It was a monumental task, and it was done in the face of incredible opposition and harassment. There was constant pressure on them the whole time. You remember, it even got so bad they were threatened and armies were even coming against them. And so they worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They had to set a guard and said, okay, this group works, this group, you've got to stand guard. And in spite of that, in 52 days, they completed the task. Now, the government's up and running. The people have gone to their homes. The temple is functioning and all is well. Or is it? Seems like something is missing. It seems that there's something that's just not quite right. Life is empty, hollow, and unsatisfying. The need is for a fresh work of God in the heart of His people. A movement of the Spirit of God renewing and refreshing the people. Our text tonight is found in Nehemiah chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 18. We're going to cover the entire chapter. Nehemiah, the book, is about giving us insight into godly leadership. Godly leadership that leads to impactful ministry. The kind of ministry that makes a difference in a community. The kind of ministry that affects the culture. That the presence of the people of God make a real difference in the lives of those that surround them. Last time, we noted that we are called to live and work for the glory of God wherever He's planted us. Where you live and the circumstances in which you live are not an accident. If we believe that God is sovereign, if we believe that God providentially works, then it's no accident that you live where you live and you work where you work. God has you there for a reason. And He wants you to live and work for His glory wherever He's placed you. Our responsibility is 24/7. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, I'm spiritual when I go to church. I'm spiritual on Sunday and Wednesday and occasionally a few other nights during the year. No, all the time we are to live for the glory of our God. We're not just to believe certain truths. We don't just say, well, here's my statement of faith. I agree with all these things. But we are to actually live out what we profess. We're to make a difference in the world where the Lord has placed us. And we are to make a difference together. We're to live the faith together. The people have returned from exile. They're trying to put their lives back together. And they're discovering that living for God is not easy. It certainly wasn't easy when they were in Babylon. It's not easy to sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. But now they're back home and they're finding out it's not easy here either. It's not easy being home. There are difficulties here just like there are in a foreign land. Now they've rebuilt the wall, but it's time to rebuild the nation. And it's clear this was a time for renewal and a need for renewal among the people of God. The need was for revival. Renewing the people of God is what revival is all about. Evangelism is not revival. Sharing the gospel and people coming to faith in Christ is not revival. Revival is the gracious work of God in the midst of His people. Evangelism comes out of that. Evangelism is one of the natural overflows of the work of God in the lives of His people. But renewal, revival, is about the people of God being reanimated. It's about God igniting or rekindling the passion of His people. Restores the joy and the wonder of salvation. It creates a longing for holiness and obedience and living in accordance with the plan and the Word of God. The rebuilding of the wall was not an end in itself. There is a greater end. And that is the work that God wants to do in the lives of His people. And so as we come to the 8th chapter, we're going to see principles laid out for us that point the path of renewal. And we need renewal as much today as they did in the 5th century B.C. In fact, I came across something this week. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, was writing about the need of his own day and the need of revival. He was talking about why they needed a fresh work of God in the time in which he was living. And as he's writing about that and as he's listing the things that point to the need of a reviving work, here's what he said. We live in a time in which there is religion without the Holy Spirit. It's a cold, dead, lifeless religion. They believe the right things. Their doctrine was correct, but there was no spirit in it. There was no life in it. Religion without the Spirit. He said, in fact, there is Christianity without Christ. It's the form of godliness, but it's missing the essence of godliness. It's missing Christ Himself. There is forgiveness preached without repentance. That as if forgiveness is something that should be automatically given and no understanding that there is a need for repentance and turning away from sin and corruption. He said, we live in a time in which salvation comes without regeneration. There's no rebirth. There's no renewing of the person within. And they talk of salvation, but there's no call for regeneration or renewal. He said, we live in a time in which there is politics without God. We live in a time when they preach heaven, but they refuse to preach hell. Does any of that sound familiar? I think you can go right down the list and say, yeah, that's where we live. That's the culture we find ourselves in. So there is a need for a great reviving work among us. There is a need for a fresh movement of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people. Because we live with people who go through their day with no joy, no lasting fulfillment. Life is shallow, empty, and void. Even in the church, there are those who have lost the joy of their salvation, and so for them, life has become drudgery. In Nehemiah 8, we find a pattern for personal renewal. Do you need renewing? Is there a need in your own heart for a refreshing work of the Spirit of God? Well, if you've lost the joy of your salvation, you're a candidate for renewal. If you've ever had a closer walk with God than you're having right now, you're a candidate for renewal. If you cannot say, Christ is in full control of every area of my life, you're a candidate for renewal. That pretty much includes all of us. There is a need for refreshing work of the Spirit of God. As we work our way through chapter 8 of Nehemiah, I think we'll discover that personal renewal demands openness to the Word of God, devotion to the call of God, and obedience to the will of God. Those are the three keys down this path. Openness, devotion, and obedience. And we're going to discover that they're related. So it's not in isolation. We don't say, okay, there is openness, and talk about openness now, forget openness, and then talk about devotion, get devotion, then go talk about obedience. They're all connected. Our openness to the Word of God is what leads us to devotion, which leads us to obedience. They're all connected. Let's consider the first one in verse 1 down through verse 8. Personal renewal demands an openness to the Word of God. How does renewal come? How does God bring this refreshing work? And all the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah at his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchiah, Hashum, Hashbedad, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting their hands. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So Jeshua, Benaiah, or Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, help the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. So Nehemiah calls for this great assembly of the people. He gets the people together and they come together as one man. Now obviously that implies that they were unified. They were unified in purpose and they were together. It's not just that physically they were in the same spot. When it says they came together as one man, it means that there is an agreement among them. There is unity and togetherness. It's essential to understand that our faith is a corporate faith. No man is to be an island unto himself. We are not to live out our faith in isolation. Now, from time to time, I do meet people that say to me, you know, I don't need the church. In fact, the church, it leads me away. I just like to be alone with God. I worship God best when it's just me and the Lord, and especially if it's me and the Lord in a boat on a lake. I really worship the Lord best when I'm on a golf course, just me and the Lord. I hope they're being truthful, that they really do enjoy and benefit from being alone with the Lord. There are those times we are to be alone with the Lord. There are those times in which we're to engage in personal, private worship and devotion. That is a good thing. That is a necessary thing. But the fact is, the Lord commanded us, do not forsake the assembling together. Do not set aside, do not ignore the call, the command to gather together with the people of God for worship. Truth of the matter is, we do need each other. You cannot be who God called you to be. You cannot do what God has called you to do apart from the church. Every Christian is a part of the body. When you came to faith in Christ, when you came to the point that the Spirit of God awakened you to the truth, so that you saw your sin for what it was, and you understood that it was sin, you understood it was rebellion, you understood that as a result of this in you, you deserve the wrath and judgment of God. You confess that to Him, turn from it, and put your faith and trust in Christ. You became His child. The Holy Spirit, in that moment, baptized you into the body of Christ. Like it or not, accept it or not, you are connected with the body. Because it's essential. It's part of God's design. It's part of God's will. Jesus said, I have come to save my people. When Joseph and Mary were told that this child that Mary conceived was of the Holy Spirit, they were told, you're going to give Him this name, Jesus, because He will save His people. Plural. Now, we like to talk about our personal Lord and Savior, and that's fine, that's good, that's true, that's right. I don't want to burst your bubble, but Jesus didn't come just to save you. He came to save His people. A body. To be united, to be indwelled by His Spirit for His glory. And you're part of that. And for you to really be who God wants you to be, and for you to exercise the giftings the Lord has given to you, you cannot do that alone. You have to have the body. If you take a log off the fire, what happens to it? You isolate it, it soon grows cold. And many a believer has lost the fire of their joy in salvation because they remove themselves from the church. And they've grown cold and indifferent. Well, let me get off my soapbox and go back to our text as I've lost my way. Nehemiah called the people together to hear the Word of God. By the way, you can't say, I don't need the church any more than your foot can say, I really don't need a body. You're already connected. Whether you like it or not, your life affects the lives of others. And other people affect your life. You can't get away from that. That's why it's so important. Nehemiah called the people together for what purpose? To hear the Word of God. And so we read in 2 and 3 that Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand, on the first day of the seventh month, and he read it facing the square before the water gate from early in the morning to midday. Now, that's our first indication this isn't a Baptist crowd. Because no Baptist would have stood for a 6-hour service. And they wouldn't set for it either. For 6 hours, early in the morning to midday, he read the law of God. And the people stood in reverence and respect for the Word of God. And did you notice? He read for 6 hours and the people listened attentively to the law of God. Think about that. You ever struggle with reading through Leviticus? Numbers? It's part of the law of God. 6 hours, they listened attentively. That means they were eager to hear. They were anticipating what was being read. They wanted to hear. They wanted to learn. They wanted to figure out what this all meant. Again, we find out in verse 6, they're not Baptists because they shouted and raised their hands. They're screaming, "Amen, amen, so be it." They're agreeing with the Word of God. They're saying, "This is true. This is right." And again, they're excited about the law of God. So they voiced their agreement. This was a work of God. This was a time of renewal. This was a returning to the law of God, which they had abandoned, which is what led them into exile. Because they neglected the Word of God, and because they neglected the law of God and the commands of God about how to worship and what to do and what not to do, when they set that aside and went their own way, it led to apostasy, which led to their bowing down to that which was not God at all, which eventually led them into exile. And then when they returned to the land of promise, they got caught up in their own affairs. And they again neglected the Word of God. They were too busy doing their own thing. They were too busy building their own houses. They were too busy getting their life on track. They didn't have time for the law of God. But look at verses 7 and 8. We're given this list of names of these people, Levites and others, who helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. When they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. Two things about that. They helped them understand, and they gave the sense. Now, what exactly does this mean? It involves translating because the law is written in Hebrew. Those returning from exile spoke Aramaic. So there's some translating going on. But also there's some instructing, because that's what it means to say, and they gave them the sense. They're explaining the application of the law of God. The point is, this is where revival begins, through the work of the Word of God. The Word of God creating within us a hunger, a longing for truth and righteousness. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." They will be filled. Personal renewal demands an openness to the Word of God. You need renewing? Come to the Word. Allow God through His Word to feed your soul. Allow God through His Word to instruct. But we've got to add to that. Personal renewal demands a wholehearted devotion to the call of God. It's not enough just to have the Scripture read. It's not enough just to say amen to the words you hear. The Spirit of God was moving in their midst, and the Spirit of God was taking the Word of God and penetrating their heart so that they were impacted by the Word of God, and they were responding to the Word of God. When God moves, when He brings conviction, something has to change. There has to be response. So Nehemiah and Ezra give them very specific instructions beginning in verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levite who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who does not have, has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Not enough to hear. You need to respond. And the leaders gave them specific instruction. What were they to do in light of what they were hearing? What were they to do in light of the Word of God penetrating their heart, convicting their heart? They're told, sanctify this day. Set this day apart. Mark it as holy. Mark it as unique. This was an acknowledgement that God was doing something unique on that day. And we're told, they said to them, don't weep. It's better translated, stop weeping. Stop your mourning. The problem is, the reason there was great mourning is because they were aware of their sin. They were overwhelmed with their guilt. They were confessing that they had neglected the Word of God. They were weeping because they were under conviction. The guilt of all those years of neglect were taking their toll. Not all guilt is bad. Sometimes guilt's a good thing. Because sometimes we're guilty. And we need to feel that guilt. We need to accept it. We need to understand it. We need to confess it. Now, I want you to note verse 10. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved. Here it is. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I know you're familiar with that. We sang it just a little bit ago. And we all like singing that. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We like to say that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But look at it in its context. It's not in the context of you need to be giddy and happy. It's in the context that God has brought conviction to your heart and has destroyed you. And as you're weeping, you're told, don't weep anymore because the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were weeping because they were so conscious of their sin. And now they're told, now that you've acknowledged it, now that you've confessed it, go rejoicing. And that joy is your strength. The joy of God loving you enough to expose and reveal your sin. Because as they gave them the sense of the passage, they also discovered not just the depth and the wickedness of their sin, but they discovered the remedy for their sin. The grace and the mercy of God. And in that knowledge, that joy is your strength. Don't weep anymore because your sin's been exposed. Because you've acknowledged it and you know God has made provision for your sin. Now, go rejoicing and feasting and celebrating. This is not the time for mourning. This is the time of rejoicing because God has graciously brought you to this point. Not all guilt is bad. Because sometimes that is the gracious work of God to bring you to that and to expose you. Now, there's nothing joyful about being exposed. There's nothing joyful about someone who's a brother in Christ sitting down with you and pointing out your sin and your weakness. The joy's on the other side of that. Because now I don't have to live in darkness anymore. Now I don't have to live in denial and I don't have to hide. It's been exposed, and once it was exposed, it's healed. And now I'm free. That's the image here. They heard the Word of God. And the Word of God exposed their sin. It exposed their guilt. But it also provided the remedy, and they're told to go rejoicing. So then they leave rejoicing with great joy as they devoted themselves to the will of God. Personal renewal demands an openness to the Word of God and devotion to the will of God. And there's one last thing. Personal renewal demands a life of joyful obedience. That's in verse 13, down through the end of the chapter. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hills and bring branches of olive and wild olive and myrtle and palm and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof or in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So the next day, after this exposure of their sin and this weeping and mourning, they beat a path to Nehemiah and Ezra's door and said, "We want to know more. We want to study the law of God. We want to see what else we've been missing." This is a work of God renewing the hearts of His people. And as they studied the Scripture, they discovered that there was a part of the law of God that they had not been observing since the time of Joshua. It's a long time. They had not been observing the Feast of Booths, which, by the way, you go back and look in Deuteronomy, it's one of the three mandatory feasts. And they hadn't done it since Joshua. It was to be marked with joyous celebration, a celebration of God's blessing and the harvest that the Lord would bring. The people of God had been confronted with an area of their life that was outside of fellowship with God's revelation. And how did they respond? They willfully, joyfully brought their life in line with the law of God. That's the pattern. I've been neglecting something. There's something I failed to do. There's something I haven't done. So what do I need to do? Bring my life in agreement with the law of God. Bring my life in agreement with God's Word and what He has revealed. And even a casual reading of the text gives you the sense that the people celebrated with great joy and enthusiasm. And throughout it all, day after day, the law of God was read and the people continually brought their lives in line with the will of God. Are you in need of renewal? Is there a need for a fresh movement of the Spirit of God in your life? Then open yourself to the Word of God. And then devote yourself to God's call. And then give yourself to joyful obedience to His Word and His will. This is why every Sunday morning, as I'm praying, as we come to the sermon time in the service, I pray that God would speak, that God would open our eyes and our ears, that we might see and hear the Word of God, but that also we would order our lives accordingly. The path of renewal Getting back to what the Lord wants us to be and to do what the Lord wants us to do demands we be open to His Word and devote ourselves to His will and give ourselves to joyful obedience. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for, again, the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You have spoken and spoken clearly. I thank You that You have called us and You equip us and You enable us to be who You want us to be and do what You want us to do. And Father, I'm grateful that because You are our Father and because as a Father You love Your children, You don't allow us to live in disobedience without exposing our sin and our failure. Not in order to destroy, but in order to heal. You expose our sin so that our sin can be dealt with and we can know the joy of fellowship with You. Father, I'm grateful that on saving us, You put us together. You brought us together as a church, as a body. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to live out our faith together. Lord, I pray that we would get involved in each other's lives. Lord, not in the sense of I want to know what everybody's doing so I can tell somebody else what's going on, but in the sense that I feel an obligation and responsibility for my brother and my sister that they would walk in obedience, and I want them to hold me accountable that I might walk in obedience. Lord, refresh us. Renew us. By the work of Your Spirit, through the truth of Your Word, so that we may be a people who live to the glory of our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.